Well, we continue in our afternoon series as we've been going through Matthew, the King and His Kingdom, and now we come to a new section in this gospel. Matthew has shown us, we've seen from the start of Jesus' ministry, the teaching of His kingdom, the power of His miracles and salvation, and the disciples watched and grew in faith in chapters 8 and 9. And we've just been studying chapter 10, haven't we? The second teaching discourse in Matthew by Jesus, which is Jesus' manual on mission, in a way, directives for the disciples for mission, as Jesus sought to pass on the torch of His mission to them, and of course to us, and equip them and us with His wisdom. And we've seen that in this discourse, chapter 10, Jesus prepares us for trials and rejection that the gospel will bring. He told us we're like sheep sent among the wolves in mission, the wolves of the world. And Jesus reminded us, as we saw last week, that He did not come to bring peace, but a sword. See, following Jesus by faith involves taking up our own crosses, as Jesus said. It's dying to self is key, and knowing that only in losing one's life do we find life. And only in that will we point others to that life that's in Jesus Christ. So disciples live with kingdom values in Jesus that are completely different than the world around us. And we see the value, as we ended it last week right before this text, the value of simple acts of ministry. Even the most simple thing of giving a cup of water in Jesus' name will not be forgotten. And we come to chapter 11 and 12, and we see that these two chapters fit together. Chapter 11 and 12 come before chapter 13, and we'll start to see Jesus' parables there. I'm looking forward to that. And the focus on truth there is really, it's a focus on deepening in true faith if you're a true disciple, those parables. And Jesus has been clear that mission is not optional, but nor will the opposition to that mission and gospel be optional either. And that's what we're going to see in these chapters 11 and 12 very clearly. James Boyce said, these two chapters begin to describe the rising opposition against Jesus and what holds them together. He said, it's the critical question, is Jesus really God's King? See, the kingdom of God has been Matthew's theme from the very beginning, and he's presented Jesus clearly as the King of God's kingdom who's come. So when we see chapter 11, just to kind of overview it a bit, verses 1 to 19 will show that John the Baptist even was having his doubts. We'll hone on that in that today. Verses 20 to 30 of chapter 11 will show the masses will refuse to believe, whether it was Jesus, who they thought was immoral, spending time with sinners and, you know, gluttons, or John, who was too different, you know, with his extremities and his locust and honey. They didn't want to hear it, the crowds. But pride, we know, of course, is the real problem. The gospel is real, and we're going to see in those well-known words at the end of chapter 11, our only hope is to come to Him. You who are weary, come unto Him whose burden is easy and light, His yoke is easy. So chapter 12, if you go on to that, it's going to show us the religious formally coming against Jesus. Well, that sets chapter 11, and especially verses 1 to 10 that we read today, in context. But what are these verses really about as we focus there? Well, verse 1 of chapter 11, if you see there, it shows that for a certain amount of time, Jesus seems to go by himself to preach in their cities. Who? The cities of the disciples, probably focusing on Capernaum and other places once Jesus had equipped them for the mission in chapter 10. But the focus here is really on the doubts that were building in none other than John the Baptist. Verses 1 to 10 of 11 focus especially on John and his doubts. So they teach us a lot about dealing with doubts, so that we know we all struggle with those doubts as Christians, and how can we grow through them, and how can we help other Christians around us to deal with those doubts that do come. Now, Jesus will praise John the Baptist, we know, later in this text or this chapter. He'll challenge the crowds from verse 11 on, but about their not hearing the message. But here we learn about facing doubt head on with true faith and encouragement in Christ together, being grounded in God's Word and grounded in the Gospel. What we know about John the Baptist, we know, remember going back to chapter 3, John is the forerunner to the Messiah. He's the promised last prophet who was preaching in the desert. Remember chapter 3? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. John's ministry prepared and connected with Jesus' ministry, which is about God's kingdom, which had come. And John recognized Jesus clearly as the king who had arrived. And he pointed others to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, why is it now, as we see in Matthew 11, John is sending his own disciples to ask Jesus, he's in prison, and he's asking, go ask Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you the Savior that we waited for? Or should we be looking for another? Why is John now having doubts? Well, we're going to explore this today as we look at some truths practically about dealing with doubt from this story. But we must understand the context some to get this. John is in prison at this point. Why? Because he called, if you remember, King Herod, he called him to account over his immoral affair. And Herod didn't take too well to that. And he put John the Baptist in prison. So John is in a dark prison in that cell, hearing about what's been going on from different people, the reports about Jesus' ministry, the healings and all the things that are happening and the teaching. Remember, John preached the truth, yes, but he only saw it with limited vision. Only so clearly. John focused on the coming judgment especially, right? As if there is judgment. He said people should repent. Remember his message in chapter 3? Because God's axe is at the root, ready to be swung, and the coming Messiah would be the one who would swing that axe. That was John's message, and that's part of it, right? But now John is hearing from prison how Jesus works miracles. Jesus is carrying on his ministry, and John is wasting away in prison. Could John have been thinking? I know we don't know what he was thinking, but you have to imagine, what is Jesus, this Messiah, doing? You know? What is he doing about this? He's the Messiah. You know, the love, the compassion, the healings, all these things are great. But isn't it time now, if you are the deliverer, Jesus, to deliver us? To deal with this rotten King Herod? To bring your kingdom in? To deliver me from prison and from Herod? Tasker, this commentator, said he was becoming impatient. John, beginning to wonder why Jesus was not asserting his messianic claims more forcibly and more openly. John, as someone said, was a fire and brimstone preacher. Hell, fire, and brimstone, right? And he expected the same heat from our Lord. He wanted Jesus to bring the heat. As some of the youth might say today, or people, you know, he wasn't bringing the heat, at least not yet. Jesus will bring the heat, though. We know that's part of it. But John was hearing how Jesus reached to the downtrodden, helping the worst of society, healing people, delivering people. And why was he, John, still in the situation he was in that prison? John struggled with doubts. Yes, he even did. When expectations that he had developed in his imagination, what he thought about God, about the Messiah, in limitation, did not line up with what Jesus was doing at that point. And he began to get disillusioned, and he began to fall into doubts. Now some have thought, well, John didn't have these doubts, you know, somehow. How could he have had that as the last great prophet and forerunner, you know, to the Messiah that he was? But the reality was, we can see in the Scripture so many men and women of faith in God's Word that had their doubts. When you understand what real doubt is, the question is, how do we handle them? How do we see them? How do we help others with those doubts? Because all Christians in Christ, at some point or the other, are going to have those times of honest doubt and wondering what God is doing and getting drifting away from the truth, where our faith gets shaken. But you see, God can use those doubts, as hard as they are, even those difficult times, to strengthen our faith, actually, if we see them the right way. And God can help us so we can be used to help others in their doubts as well. I like what O'Donnell said in his commentary. He said, you know, you might go to a party and think it's casual attire, but everyone is dressed to the T. There you are. You know, expectations are what a lot of people have. Expectations, he said. We all have them, but they can lead to doubting. See, when expectations that had built up in John's imagination were not happening, John slipped into disillusionment, which can then easily turn into doubt. The point is, the victory John would think would be happening in Jesus' ministry as Messiah is not yet happening. In addition, John is hearing about these healings and he's hearing about the heavy persecution and opposition to Jesus' ministry, and he's beginning to doubt, just as the disciples could easily have slipped into doubt. James Boyce tells the story of this rabbi who was told by a witnessing Christian that Jesus was the Messiah. And the rabbi walked to the window, looked out at the city, unchanged in all of its evil in his mind, and that's the reality of it. And he came back shaking his head, this rabbi. He said, when the Messiah comes, there will be justice. And in a way, that was sort of John's thinking. But God's ways are not our ways. He had to grow. Doriani said, during this period, Jesus faced a rising tide of opposition and disappointment. The cities of Israel largely rejected him and his messengers. They were opposing him. And now John is even starting to have doubts. What John had to realize, though, was that Jesus was going to bring judgment in the right time in the end. They were in a time of grace, just like we are today. John expected the Savior to act and deliver right then in judgment. But John had heard instead, Jesus is eating with sinners as he sits, John, in a dark, deep prison. See, the reality is our lack of understanding of who Christ really is and what he's doing can start to develop into wrong ideas. Our own ideas, our own expectations, and our struggles and our trials, and then doubt that causes us to drift away from the truth and trusting in Christ. So what do we do with our doubt? How do we help others? Is it good? Is it bad? Oz Guinness wrote a book on doubt one time. And he said, doubt is not the opposite of faith, nor is it the same as unbelief, which is obviously sin. Doubt is a state of mind, he said, in suspense between faith and unbelief. It can become sinful, but it doesn't have to be, and it can be used to strengthen our faith more when it's seen the right way. It is obvious, as I said, Christians struggle with doubt. Just look at the psalmist, and you know it's true. The question I want us to see today in this text in verses 1 to 10 is, what do we do with our doubts? What do John's questions and Jesus' response to John teach us about dealing with doubt? Well, number 1, verses 2 to 3, respond with compassion. Respond with compassion to doubts. Understanding you're going to face them, understanding others will around you that are Christians as well at times. The first discipline we learn here about dealing with doubt so that we grow through it and help others is to respond with compassion. If you look at verse 2, you see when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to Jesus through these men, are you the coming one or should we look for another? So the first thing we learn here is, if you look at what Jesus does, he doesn't attack John, does he, for his doubts. But he answers them. And he points John to the truth to reassure him, refocus him. See, John doubted, as I said, we hinted at this, but for two main reasons. Number one, his misconceptions about Jesus. He thought Jesus should be acting as judge right then and set things straight. But we're in a time of grace, and Jesus will judge, but not yet. But we can do the same thing today when we start to ask in our struggles, well, if God is in control, God is good, then why is this happening? Why did he allow it to happen? Why am I struggling? And we can come up with all kinds of ideas of what we think God will do and how he will act. And when he doesn't act the way we think he would or should, we get discouraged and disillusioned. And then we can fall into doubt. But Jesus points out these prophecies from Isaiah, as we're going to look at this later,
that show the message is one of salvation. See, when Jesus says what he says about the miracles he's doing, he's pointing back to key prophecies in Isaiah. And it's showing, yes, the message is one of salvation, but it will involve Jesus judging at the right time. He's hinting at John the Baptist through this answer that it is going to involve judgment. O'Donnell said, John the super prophet has a kryptonite moment of misery and misunderstanding that led to doubt, honest misgivings. How about miseries? Not only misconceptions, but miseries. There he is in prison. And in this trial, that was a part of why he's struggling with doubt. As we go through trials, when our emotions are affected, when we are facing loss of sleep or pain or heartache or whatever it is, numerous discouragements you can think of, we can often be more susceptible to falling into doubt and drifting away. And what is needed is, number one, education and refocus on the truth. And number two, encouragement from one another as Christians. And that's what we see with Jesus and the way he handles this. And what we see is that John, this is key, does not criticize Jesus like the Pharisees. Their doubt led to unbelief. It was sinful. It was unbelief. But this is not what John does. John doesn't go behind Jesus' back. He goes straight to Jesus with his questions, doesn't he? What the Pharisees did clearly is doubt turning to disbelief, unbelief, which is clearly sin. And it should help us see that our doubts can become sinful. And others too, if we don't deal with them rightly. But John models what we're to do when we doubt. We're to take those doubts to God, to turn to Jesus. We can look to other Christians for help. God brings reassurance. God brings comfort. And helps us refocus on the truth. R.C. Sproul said John was bewildered. He had incorrect expectations at this point. He couldn't figure out what was happening with his trials. But to his great credit, he did the right thing. He went to Jesus with his questions, straight to the true source. Jude 23 tells us that when a person wavers, that's when well-taught Christians come alongside of them to help them in their discouragement. See, a man that might be drifting into false teaching shouldn't be attacked, of course, but loved and talked to. Yes, pointed to the truth, but in a certain way. And that means we've got to grow to know the gospel and then be able to come alongside as God works through us to help convince that person in their shakiness of what the truth is about Jesus. We've got to come with compassion as well as with the truth. We've got to speak the truth in love. And you see how Jesus does this, don't you, with John, handling John's doubt. Jesus treats these messengers from John as if John were bringing a real question, because he was. Regardless of what some scholars say, that John couldn't have had these doubts, he was struggling. And that's the way Jesus deals with it, like he was struggling. John was in a jail, as I said, for months. You know, and Christians today might not be in a physical jail, but they can be in emotional, mental, spiritual prisons, times of doubt. And as one man said, with the prison wounds the body and the emotions. So we learn from Jesus the need to have truth, but also compassion, and to have encouragement as well as education. And we do that in the body of Christ. We know that even though John had seen the Spirit descend like Jesus, like a dove. Remember that? John saw that. Even though John heard God the Father say, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased," John still had a struggle at this time with doubt. But Jesus' response was still compassionate, refocusing him on the truth, reassuring him, encouraging him. And Jesus, if you notice here what he does, he allows John's men, the disciples of John, to stay with him for a while. I want you to stay, and I want you to report back to John what you see happening. You come, you stay, and you're going to see what I'm doing, Jesus says, and then you're going to go back to John, because I want him to be able to remember this and trust in me and be reassured of this. What patience. What instruction. You know, Paul told Timothy to teach with patient and instruction. Patient instruction in the things that people are struggling with. To encourage. That's about letting the gospel work in our lives as God changes us, so that the truth of the gospel, yes, we share it verbally, but the truth working in us does the talking often. And we talk to people and remind them of the truth, but we don't have to argue. We don't have to try to convince them harshly. We can do it with patient love and instruction together. We respond with compassion when people have their struggles with their doubts, because we understand often what's behind it for a true Christian, and we want to help them and reassure them. Someone said we can often lose our perspective when we suffer, but Jesus knew that about John, and he responded with gentleness as well as the truth. I like what Swindoll said. He said, because of our finiteness, we're naturally oriented to the things around us, having a limited understanding of the big picture. We realize we're in that same boat, just like other people around us, Christians. And living in this world, as Swindoll said, it's easy to succumb to the domino effect of doubt. But Jesus responded with clarity and love and gentleness that gave John assurance, must have done that. And doubts, we know, can temporarily affect our relationship with the Lord, yes, as a Christian, but they don't have to permanently destroy it, no. It wasn't like Jesus said, well, John's gone off the deep end here. What is he thinking? He seeks to reassure him. And that's the first point that we see here. Second point here in verses 4 to 5 also, or in 4 to 5, is recognize the evidence. Second thing here we can do, responding to doubt and dealing with doubt, is recognize the evidence. The second discipline we learn about dealing with doubt here, I think, is in verses 4 to 5. See the evidence. And look at what Jesus does. He says, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and you see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. The boy said, instead of condemning John, Jesus ministered to him, reminding him. See, implied in this is these messianic passages I mentioned earlier from Isaiah mainly, that in what Jesus is doing in his ministry. He's fulfilling what Isaiah said, and he's reminding John how it talked about salvation and freedom, but also one day coming judgment. But not yet. Swindoll said, Luke makes it clear here that Jesus performed astonishing miracles at the very time that these followers of John the Baptist came to Jesus. So Jesus was proving a point here, I believe. Anyone could claim to be anything. And in fact, in the first and second centuries, it said there were a number of people who claimed to be the Messiah. But Jesus backed it up with the works of the promised Messiah, fulfilling what the scripture said. Again, rather than criticize John for his doubts, Jesus deals with them gently but straightforwardly. And he shows us how to handle our struggles with doubt and how to help others as well. Now, Jesus, in this whole chapter of 11, we won't see it today as much, but he's going to say a number of times, as we like to say where I'm from, the proof is in the pudding. When you look at John's life, Jesus will tell the crowds once John leaves. He talks to the crowds after John's disciples leave, and he says, look at the fruit of John's ministry. The proof's in the pudding. But here Jesus tells John's disciples, I want you to stay and study and observe what my disciples, Jesus is saying, have been doing. We saw chapters 8 to 9. But after you see, go tell John what you've heard, what you've seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the gospel's preached to the poor. In other words, Jesus, I think he's saying here, I'm an open book, so to speak. There's nothing hidden here. There's nothing secretive here. The reality of who I am because of what I'm doing will show you, John, that I am in fact the true Messiah. Jesus simply points out what we, the readers of Matthew, have already been reading about, haven't we? What we've been studying. What the disciples and many others had seen. The amazing works of Jesus Christ. To truly consider the evidence. To recognize it. To have depth in it. Those miracles we saw point to his power.
His person and character, what He came to do in salvation. And Jesus says, I want you to stay, I want you to watch, I want you to see, I want you to report to John, and then He'll decide what He's going to do with me. But this is the evidence. Jesus wants us to face our doubts, you see. And others, help them as well, face them head on. To not live in denial, but to really look at who He is, what the Word of God and the Gospel says about Jesus, and then decide to trust Him even more. So Jesus calls John through these disciples to recognize the evidence, to look at the truth. See, oftentimes a lot of people's doubts that you can fall into, people fall into that shakiness of faith, is tied to a lack of focus on the truth. The basis of that truth gets shaken because of trials and circumstances, but we get shifted off of what the truth really is. And the only way that is reassured, the only way doubt can strengthen us, is by looking at the reality again and helping others of what we really believe, who we really believe in the gospel, Jesus Christ. You know, you're going to find many people out there, I'm sure you have, who will say, well, you know, I couldn't be a Christian, you know. I don't want, as they say, religion, you know. I'm not a religious person. But they've never really looked at the evidence. Every day, we're talking about this morning with airplanes, you know, in the morning too. Every day, people put faith in things so much less sure than the reality of what we have evidence in the gospel. To get on a plane and fly, like my family's doing right now, across the world. Pray they'll be good. I'm sure they will. But people will say, well, you know, I don't know. I don't believe that. There's not enough proof. Or I want to see proof. Or I need evidence to believe. But they've never even took the time to look at the evidence of the gospel and Jesus Christ. But they say, well, I can't be a Christian. But they don't look at the facts about Christ. Who He is and what He did. And what this all means. The reality is, it's only this grounding of our faith more and more in the evidence that strengthens us, that reassures us, that reassures others, and that prepares us and others for future storms of doubt that'll come. And what's interesting too is while Jesus points out the miracles here that were occurring for them to see it for themselves and report to John, He heals the sick, He raises the dead, He preaches good news to the poor. Jesus again speaks of His mission fulfilling all of these prophecies that John probably was focused on. Isaiah prophesied every miracle that Jesus mentioned here in three main texts. We won't look at all of those. Isaiah 61 is one of them. But each of these passages mentions God's judgment. And Jesus is implying that what they would see Jesus do, the very heart of His ministry, if they look around and open their eyes, that's fulfilling those texts and the prophecy of Messiah perfectly, which will include the judgment one day at the right time in the end. That's why John was having his doubt, because he didn't have understanding enough, we can understand, of the whole picture. And that can happen to us as well. John thought one way about God's plan and God's word and what he knew, but he had to see more of the picture. And there's a good point for us. Growing out of our doubts and helping others at the heart of it is being reassured and refocused on the word of God. It's only through getting in God's word that we'll really grow to see the whole picture, to see what Jesus is doing and be reassured. He fulfills it all. Are we looking for opportunities not only in our own life to grow out of doubt, but to help others as well? See, the more we know those connections, the more we can help fill in the gaps for others who are struggling. Help them better understand who Jesus is and what He came to do. The more we know the whole of the Bible and see the contact, the connections, and how the dots fit together, the more we can help them in the struggles that they're facing. The more we have that walk grounded in God's Word, the more we're empowered to be used to help others in their doubt. And this is what helps people to see things rightly, to deal with those struggles and be prepared for future doubt. The more we recognize the evidence, learning about Jesus and who He really is, the more we'll be able to be used. And see, this is what happens. We can help, when we do that, we're able to help others when things are struggling in their life, when things aren't adding up. See, and this is what we see here. Jesus' miracles
were great and rare, as we've seen in Matthew, and they were being done repeatedly. Jesus is emphasizing that. There were just two cases in the Old Testament of the raising of the dead, and there were no cases of the giving sight to the blind, but Jesus did both. And these were marks of the Messiah being there. These works that Jesus points out for them to look and see and report back to John. This showed the reality of the Messiah being there. These works. Yes, one day Jesus will come in judgment. But now is the time of grace. Now is the time for preaching and what Jesus was doing, bringing the kingdom of God in His grace. And when we see Christ working today through His grace, it should reassure us. It should remind us we're in the time God has now. We should grow to trust Him as we reach out to the lost and those that need Him. And that brings me to point number 3, verse 5. That's reverse your thinking. Reverse your thinking. More and more, the third discipline I think we see about dealing with doubt that we grow through it and help others is reverse your thinking. Look again, look at what Jesus says. The blind see, tell them, go back and tell them this. He says to John's disciples, tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor, get that, the poor have the gospel preached to them. See, I think this third discipline to dealing with doubt is key, and it's tied to the second one. Because in pointing out the evidence, looking at these prophecies, I think in a way Jesus is reminding John, you see, this is not just about the fact that Jesus has the power to heal the sick and to do all these things, and therefore I must be the Messiah. That's true. But it was even more than that. He was like he was saying to John, it's also that the scripture is clear what the kingdom of God will be about and the order in which those things will transpire. Jesus quotes these Isaiah prophecies I mentioned, three main ones, leaving out the focus on judgment. Not because, see, notice he didn't have that there, even though it's a part of it. It's not because it won't happen, obviously it will. But because the time is not there, it's not yet. Jesus says, John, I've not forgotten about the judgment. Jesus is going to deal with it some later on in this chapter, as we know he does. But the scripture is clear what must first happen. We know when he started his ministry, Jesus read from Isaiah 61 in the synagogue that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him because the Lord anointed him, Jesus, to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to comfort those who mourn. I think Jesus is saying, this is what I'm here doing, John. The judgment day is coming. God's enemies are going to get their due. But first, Christ must bring good news to the poor. The poor mean the poor in spirit. Not just physically poor, but the poor in spirit. Those who are humble, they who will are at that point, I've come for the sick, Jesus said before, right? Not the healthy. They must have the good news preached. The point is, with what we're talking about with doubt, is we must reverse our thinking to be reassured and refocused in doubt where we could struggle with doubt in this world. It's about like this bike race I remember years ago reading about in France, I think, where the bikers go the shortest distance. Whoever goes the shortest in the bike race wins the race. It's like a reverse thread on a bolt. Or if you play golf, which I'm not very good at, but I like to play sometimes. If you try to, as a right-handed guy, play with a left-handed club, it's backwards. And in kingdom of God, in its values, are the opposite of this world. We know this. The kingdom of God will bring judgment in the end for those who reject Jesus. But it brings good news of grace to the poor in spirit and the humble right now. And our thinking is often what? If we're not careful, we can fall back into this. Right? That the best people, you know, they're the ones who really deserve it, you know? God helps those who help themselves. Not in the Bible. But this is the world's thinking, right? People make their beds and they should lie in them. They get what they deserve, you know? We think about, you know, with ourselves, justice for others, but mercy for me. This is our worldly thinking, right? You know, if I'm wrong, I ought to get back at them. I'm gonna get, no, that's not right. I'm going to get even. But Jesus says, no, forgive your enemies.
Jesus' way, his gospel, is the opposite of the world's way. And see, if we're not growing to have our thinking reversed, to think his way, we're going to be continually frustrated, like John was struggling with disillusionment, and when things don't go our way, because we want it this way and that way, and we're going to be struggling with doubt as to what God is doing.
Jesus has already taught us, remember, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We're to go, remember the Sermon on the Mount? So many things there. We're to go the extra mile. We're to forgive our enemies. If we don't reverse our thinking, though, if Jesus is not renewing our minds to think differently and see his way as to what part of the kingdom we're in, we will be disillusioned at times. But growing in strength and faith through our doubts is beginning to think more and more like Christ. And to know this is the time we're in now of grace.
John is struggling, remember, with doubt because he's wondering, it seems, that Jesus, you know, if you're the Messiah, then why aren't you setting things straight right now, Jesus? But Jesus again says judgment is coming. Now is the time for the good news to be preached to the poor.
This is the time for grace. This is the time for faith. We tend to put our focus, don't we, on sometimes the people, you know, the poor are last, and the people around us that the world, we can tend to ignore them, where Jesus put the focus on the poor in spirit. And that's just what he's doing. John's hearing about how Jesus is out here healing people in the worst of society, delivering them, you know, and the people that have been ignored. But the gospel's going to them, and Jesus is showing that. And John's hearing, well, wait, where's the judgment? No, it's now the good news is going out to the least of these. That's where my focus is, John.
I've come not to heal the sick, but to heal the sick, not the healthy. Our focus has to be Jesus' focus more and more, so that we'll realize we're those poor in spirit, aren't we?
If we see it, we're those who deserve nothing but hell, but we're poor in spirit. We know we're saved by grace, and we're those that God wants to use to reach out to the poor in spirit around us. And we're in this time of grace where, yes, it's going to be difficult at times, and yes, we're not going to understand what God's doing, and it doesn't seem like justice has come, because justice hasn't fully come, but it will in the end. So we have to reverse our thinking. We have to grow to think like Christ as he works in us. And then we got to resist our pride as we close today. Look at verse 6. Fourth discipline, I think, that ties with this. They all overlap in a way, but as we deal with our doubts, we resist our pride. And Jesus said, verse 6, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, don't you say, wouldn't you say, we live in a time today where everybody is offended about something. It seems a lot of people are, right? You know, somebody said, you know, it could be the crime of putting mustard on an otherwise good sandwich. You know, that's offensive to me. You messed that up. I actually don't mind mustard on the sandwich, but you didn't say that was a really good work, just a decent work, you know, that I did. Or you just, everybody's offended and they share it all on social media and all the Twitter and all the other things like that, you know, chat and snap and all the other ones. Everybody's offended, you know. But we've got to look at our hearts, don't we, know why am I offended? Is it often without good reason? The idea is here, we like John, we can be careful because the gospel can be an offense. It often is, isn't it, to people that don't see it the right way, that don't see Jesus as he is. And it becomes like a stumbling block that people trip over. You know, 1 Peter talks about that. It can become a stumbling block of offense. And if we don't see it the right way, and we have our expectations like John was struggling with, we can trip over Jesus. It can be a stumbling block. We can want to give up in our faith if we don't see it the right way. And John's preconceived ideas about Jesus, what he knew as the Messiah and all that meant, almost became a stumbling block for John, but thankfully we know it didn't. But this is what I think Jesus meant by blessed is he who is not offended by me. We've got to constantly, don't we, in this world, resist our pride. 1 Peter 2 says Jesus is the cornerstone of offense. We're saved through faith in Him, but many stumble over Him. And many people will hear the gospel today, a false gospel out there, I'm sure you've heard it, that says, well, everything in your life as a Christian, you know, will be at your touch, you know. And all you want, you'll have happiness, success, and perfection, you know. But when Jesus doesn't deliver the way people want, they want to give up. And they doubt, and they give up, and they struggle, and they get discouraged. And the only answer is the true gospel, isn't it? Clarity in that gospel, what Jesus actually has said. Someone said, when we understand that the kingdom will always arouse opposition, and that serving Jesus is not something to be seen through rose-colored glasses, then we won't be as likely to stumble when the trials come. We have clarity on the message. It's death through His cross. As He said earlier, it is taking up our crosses. It's clarity on that message and growing in a true assurance in Him that helps us not be offended by Him, not stumble over Him, but base our lives upon Him. As John Calvin said, we must wage war against our offenses. What we're offended. We can be easily offended by our pride, can't we? Maybe a message, a sermon we hear, what the gospel pricks and probes at our hearts, but we have to look at why we feel offended. Jesus came to save us from sin and change us. That's the only way we're reassured, and others as well. And He will many times, as He does with John here, probe our wrong ideas and dismantle them. But He is doing it to build us strong in faith in Him and to do that in others. So we must resist our pride consistently, don't we have to be deepened in Jesus, to grow through doubt, to avoid future doubt. Listen to the Lord. Be willing to bend to who He is. That's the only way we grow in that true love and assurance. Let's turn to the Lord as we close today and ask for His grace and strength. Gracious Lord, we thank You that You have given us the story of John the Baptist, Lord. And we know there's many truths in the Word about doubt. And ultimately about the assurance that we have, Lord God, that blessed assurance that You are ours, Jesus, and we belong to You, Lord. We know it's easy to succumb to doubt at times, to struggle in our trials, Lord, and to struggle with what we see going on around us, Lord. And we know the only way we'll have that strength of faith, Lord, is as we're grounded in Your truth and Your gospel, and we help others to do that as well. Help us to encourage one another, Lord, and come alongside each other in love, but also to be educated and strengthened, Lord, in the truth and refocused and reassured, Lord, in who You are. Lord, that we'll be strong in You, Lord. Like Psalm 1 says, that tree planted by the river, Lord, planted by the streams of life, so that we'll be used by You, Father. We pray You'll give us strength to do that and to help others in the body of Christ as well. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.